Well, signs and wonders were a part of the life of the early church. There's no denying that. You don't read very far into the book of Acts before you come face to face with the spectacular. And, of course, it's something that has raised much discussion, much interest among Christians who have followed ever since those early days. These signs and wonders were proclaimed by the prophets of old. They were understood by the apostles. And we read even in Acts 2 and verse 43 that these Christians who dwelt together, fear came upon every soul who observed them. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And what we find here in these opening 10 verses of Acts chapter 3 is an example, one example of many of the signs and wonders that were done by the apostles in the name of Jesus Christ and in the cause of his kingdom. Signs and wonders were not just a big part of the early church. Signs and wonders are a big part of the modern church as well. That is what's known as the signs and wonders movement, where great claims are made to spectacular events happening in church services all around the world, of the Holy Spirit coming upon people in great power, manifesting itself in all kinds of very bizarre ways. And in amongst all of that, then, there are claims to healings. People who have been chronically ill for many, many years, suddenly receiving fullness of health. What do we make of those claims? How do we see them in the light of Scripture? Do they have any basis at all? Does the practice of the apostles and the experience of the early church have any bearing upon us living today? Is it normative that these things happen today as well as in the days of the early church? Well, as we look at this, these verses 1 to 10 of Acts chapter 3, we'll consider those questions and we'll try to determine those answers that are so needful in our generation when so many claims are being made. And the first question that we ought to ask then when we come to this incident is to ask, what was the purpose of this healing? What was the purpose of this sign? For that is what it was. It was not just a wonder, but it was a sign. It didn't just amaze the people, but it had this purpose of being a sign. But what was the sign? What was it supposed to be indicating? Well, I think there are three things that we can draw out from this incident and see what the purpose was of this great event. Certainly a great event in the life of this lame beggar. A great event in the life of the apostles as well, as it brought them into direct conflict with the authorities. The first real incident of persecution between the Christians now with the help of the Holy Spirit rather than with the presence of their Saviour and the religious rulers of the day. Well, the first purpose of this sign was to demonstrate Christ's lordship. To demonstrate Christ's lordship. We saw how particularly when we looked at the Mark's Gospel, those of you who are here, I think most of you in the church today were here when we were doing our series in Mark's Gospel, and we observed that these great miracles that Jesus performed were intended to support his claims to speak the Word of God. Remember that Probably the most clear incident that demonstrates that fact is the healing of the paralyzed man, that man who was lowered through the roof in front of Jesus. And you'll remember how Jesus said to this man, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And of course, the Pharisees began to whisper, "No, no, no, this can't be possible. Only God can forgive sins. This man is blaspheming." And Jesus says, "What is easier? To say your sins are forgiven you, a thing that cannot be proved? Or to say, 'Young man, take up your mat and walk.'" A paralyzed man who had to be brought to the home where Jesus was staying by four friends and lowered through the roof. A man who could do nothing for himself. "Take up your mat and walk." Well, the easier thing to say is "your sins are forgiven you." No one can prove one way or the other whether it's happened. It's much more difficult to say, "Rise, take up your mat and walk," because everyone can see whether or not it happens. Here were people who knew the man, had seen him begging probably. And here he's come, obviously helpless, until Jesus speaks the word. And the man gets up. And he takes his mat and he walks off. And that incident of healing was intended to demonstrate that not only could Christ do the harder thing and say, "Take up your mat and walk," but he can also do what is apparently the easier. "Your sins are forgiven you." The evidence of the man walking was intended to indicate that when Christ said, "Your sins are forgiven you," he was also able to do that. And so when we come to these healings, which are also signs under the apostles, we look for similar things. We see in this incident Christ's lordship being demonstrated. The apostle Peter didn't say, "I tell you, get up and walk." He said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Peter makes no claim to authority in himself. He makes no claim to having any ability to do anything for this man other than speak in the authority of Jesus Christ and call him to rise and walk. This healing was intended to demonstrate very clearly the lordship of Jesus Christ. The fact that the Christ that had been crucified only weeks earlier, that Christ still had power. And he had power to perform these wonderful miracles in the presence of many, many witnesses. The second thing that this healing was a sign of was it showed Christ's compassion. It showed Christ's lordship, his power over sickness. It also showed Christ's compassion. This man should never have been where he was. The Jewish law made provision for the poor so that no poor person in Israel ought ever to sit and beg anywhere. Deuteronomy chapter 15 verses 7 through 11 gives instruction as to how the people of Israel were to treat their poor. They were to withhold nothing from them. They were to do everything that they could to support them. This man shouldn't have been there. The reason he was there was because of the hardness of the hearts of his fellow Jews. Because they were being disobedient to the law of God. Because they were not fulfilling the spirit and love and generosity of the God which had provided everything for them. They were holding back. And so this man had to go and beg. And Peter's actions here are both a rebuke to the people of his day. Here was a man begging, but look where he was begging. He wasn't begging out on the highways and byways. He wasn't even begging at the city gate. He was begging at the gate of the temple, of all places. The last place on earth where there should be any beggars. But he was there, begging all the same. Day after day after day, it seems, his friends carried him there to beg. And Peter's actions in the name of Christ demonstrated a rebuke upon the people and the compassion of Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the law of God in every particular. Wasn't just that he himself did those things which during his lifetime he had to do to uphold the law and to be able to save people, his people, from their sins. Jesus' life was a demonstration of how the whole of God's law was to be fulfilled. And here he is continuing through his apostles to demonstrate the importance of the law and obedience to the law, these wonderful guidelines that God has given to us for holy living and for the well-being of his people. This demonstrates Christ's compassion. But it doesn't just demonstrate Christ's compassion on this lame man. This man who had this physical disability that kept him from being able to walk and therefore to work. This goes very much deeper, and like so many of the healing incidences in the Bible, the physical deformities and the physical ailments are intended to picture for us the sinfulness of our hearts and to show that we are not only disabled physically, or maybe disabled physically, but that we are all disabled spiritually. And Christ's compassion reaches out to people, not only those who are physically unwell, but it reaches deeper. And he came to save sinners. Those who had this dreadful terminal disease that no doctor, no theologian, no philosopher, no one but God himself is able to heal. And this incident demonstrates Christ's compassion upon sinners who need spiritual healing as well as physical healing. And thirdly, this sign, this wonder, was intended to be a call to come to Christ. It demonstrated Christ's lordship, his power over evil, over sickness. It showed his compassion, both for the physically weak and also for the spiritually disabled. And it acted as a call to come to Christ. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I can give you rest because I have the power to do so. I am the Lord of all creation. Come to me, you lame beggar. Come to me. And I can give you the healing that you so desperately need to live a normal life in this world. But more than this, come to me and I can give you healing from your sins. I can give you the salvation which is your greatest necessity. This incident was intended to demonstrate Christ's power, Christ's compassion, and the need for us to go to Christ. Like so many of the incidents in the life of Christ himself, so the miraculous incidents in the lives of the apostles served the same purpose: to call people to Christ by demonstrating his love and his power to forgive sins. So how did this man respond? There he was, following his usual routine, sitting there in the gate of the temple, begging of the people who passed by. And here come Peter and John, and they're going up to the temple to pray. And there he is, and he asks them, expecting some money from them. How disappointed he must have been. Silver and gold I do not have, says Peter. I'm broke. Left my wallet at home. Haven't got a cent to give you. Peter isn't making excuses. He says, such as I have, I will give you. Can't give you any money. Oh, what's coming now? Thinks this beggar. A lecture. Tell me to go and beg in some other place, maybe. But no, Peter says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he holds out his hand. And he pulls the man to his feet. And this man, who has been lame since birth, who is now over 40 years old, as Acts 4:22 tells us, stands on his feet. And he's able to walk. And he doesn't just hobble along after Peter and John as they continue their walk to the temple. But he's jumping and he's dancing and he's praising God for what has happened to him, this incredible transformation in his life. He's delighted. He thanks Peter. I'm so glad you didn't have any money and you gave me this instead. Oh, what a marvelous thing Peter did for this man in the name of Jesus Christ. How did this man respond? Well, first of all, this man responded with faith. I know it doesn't say a word about it there in the passage, but he must have done. He must have believed Peter. He must have believed that the name of Jesus Christ had power associated with it. Because that was always the condition for healing. The people believed. The people had faith. Those who were healed under the ministry of Jesus Christ were healed, were saved because of their faith. Your faith has made you well, Jesus would say. Should we expect anything different here? Here's a man who for 40 years has been lame. For 40 years he's had to be carried from place to place, or he couldn't go anywhere. For 40 years, we can readily assume, he's been in Jerusalem. And for 33 of those years, Jesus was alive. And Jesus ministered. And Jesus walked the streets of Jerusalem. And can we think that a beggar in Jerusalem would not have heard about Jesus? Would not have heard all the stories around about this man who was able to heal the lame and heal the deaf and heal the blind and even raise the dead? Oh, I wonder how this man felt when he heard about the crucifixion of Jesus. Wonder how much this man had hoped that one day, he would be within calling distance of Jesus, as blind Bartimaeus once was. I wonder, did this man think, I've lost my opportunity. That man is dead. I have no longer any hope. My last hope has gone, has perished on a Roman cross. And then one day, Peter comes along and says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. This man's memories of all that he had heard of Jesus Christ of Nazareth came flooding back. That was the man who could save him. That was the man who could heal him. Didn't know who Peter was. Didn't know who John was. But he knew Jesus. He had faith in Jesus. And that faith made him well. This man not only responded with faith, which made him well, but this man responded in worship of God. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. I expect he thanked Peter. for stopping and speaking those words. But it was Jesus who had saved him. It was the Christ who had saved him, the Messiah of God. And it was God who was to be thanked for his wholeness. He worshipped as anyone ought to worship who has been touched by the hand of God. He went into the house of God and there he worshipped God. But thirdly, he didn't only respond in faith and in worship, but he also became a disciple. He followed Peter and John. Do you remember how many times when Jesus went around healing, we read, and he got up and followed him? Blind Bartimaeus did, and many others did likewise. Well, Jesus isn't around anymore. This man couldn't physically follow Jesus. Jesus died. He's risen. He's ascended into heaven. This man does the next best thing. He follows the teachers. He follows the apostles. He follows the followers of Jesus, the disciples of Jesus. And through them he will be taught. Through them his understanding of Jesus' person and work will increase. Through them his love of God will grow stronger and stronger day by day as he learns more and more about the miracle that has happened in his life. Not just of physical healing, but we are to assume in the context here that he has received spiritual healing also. This is a man of faith following his Saviour as he follows these apostles. And this was what these signs were meant to do. To convince people that Jesus is the Christ. And to call them to follow him. To be his disciples. That was the great purpose of these miracles. To authenticate the message that these men were speaking. So we must ask, can we expect such things today? Do we look for similar signs? Do we see healing which authenticates the message being preached? Should we expect to see it? I think all the evidence of Scripture would indicate an emphatic no. No, we should no longer expect to see signs and wonders that authenticate the ministry of the word as they did in the days of the apostle and in the days of Jesus Christ. I've already spoken, touched on this when we looked at the subject of speaking in tongues. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and these signs and wonders are associated with the ministry of apostles and prophets in particular turning points in redemptive history, in God's dealings with mankind. We no longer should expect or seek to see these signs and wonders because their period is past. They've done their job. We no longer need them because we have this book, God's Word, which is to be our guide. This book is to authenticate the ministry that we hear. This book is to be the sign to us that what is proclaimed is truth. This book is God's final revelation to us. Until Christ comes again and we see him in all his glory, and many, many of our questions will be answered and our hopes fulfilled. Until then, we need no more signs and wonders. Christ's lordship is sufficiently described in this book. Christ's compassion is sufficiently demonstrated in this book. In this book we find every plea and call to come to Christ that we need. We do not need signs and wonders. The gift of healing was a sign authenticating the ministry of the apostles, the ministry of Christ. That era is gone. We don't need them anymore. This book is sufficient for all that we need. But that raises the question, well, okay, we don't need these signs, but does God still heal? And if so, how does he do it? If we shouldn't expect someone like Peter, John, the Apostle Paul, or the other apostles to come along and speak words in the authority of Jesus Christ and give us their hand or place their hand upon us or demonstrate in some other way the power of Christ from other men. Should we expect those things? If not, how does God heal? Well, God does heal. If we can say emphatically from Scripture that the sign gift of healing is no longer valid, it's no longer necessary in the life of the church, we can equally say that God does still heal. God heals through means. He has given understanding. Not complete understanding, as some of you have experienced, but he has given understanding to doctors so that they are able to treat our ailments. Don't think that that is any less the hand of God working in his creation than the miraculous things that we read of in the Scriptures. It is still God at work. It is still Jesus Christ who sustains all the universe. It is still God who orders everything that happens in this universe, including guiding the hands of the surgeons, including giving wisdom to doctors to prescribe the right medicines. That is God at work. No less than when Peter held out his hand to the lame beggar and said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk." God heals through means. There are many, many, many more people being healed today through means than were ever healed by Jesus or the apostles in their ministry on earth. God still heals. And he also heals in answer to prayer, sometimes in ways that we would describe as being miraculous. We're urged to pray. And under certain circumstances, we're urged to pray for those who are sick. And under particular circumstances, we're given an assurance that the sick will be healed. God does heal today. We don't pray for sick people just out of some whim on our part. We don't do it simply because it makes us feel good. Well, we're doing something to help our sick friend or family member. We're fairly powerless, but at least we can pray and it makes us feel good about that. And we pray because we believe God works. And God answers prayer, whether he does it miraculously or otherwise. But we are not to expect to be able to come along to a person who claims to be anointed by God to have them lay their hands on us so that our ailments disappear. And I know that you read and hear of many, many claims to this effect. The vast majority of them are false. Studies have been done, and those who have looked at prior medical history of people who have claimed healings and have gone back to them afterwards have found very few, if any, genuine cases of healing. The evidence doesn't support the claims. And isn't it just an enormous contrast between the ministry of Jesus and the apostles, who never once failed? Never once did they fail. They never had to make some claim that, oh well, they didn't have enough faith. That's why they aren't healed. Never once in the scriptures do we have any indication that failure is a possibility. And yet in the majority of instances today, claims of healing are demonstrated to be failures. How can we trust these men? Should we trust these men? Well, there's no reason why we should. There is no indication in Scripture that these signs would be ongoing throughout the history of the church. We trust in a sovereign God. We pray to a sovereign God who does heal, but who no longer does so in the miraculous ways that he did through the gifts of healing that he gave to his apostles. Because their purpose as signs have ceased. And we have his word to authenticate the ministry of those called of God to proclaim it. And let us never forget that even in these healing instances in the New Testament, the prime objective of every one of them was to draw people to Christ, to have their greatest need met. Not of physical healing, but of spiritual healing. And Jesus Christ still heals. Jesus Christ is able to heal everyone in this room of their sins. And if you are a sinner this morning, I urge you to go to Jesus Christ and ask him to heal you, to turn your wretched, filthy, corrupt, rotting heart into a heart that is full of life and vigor and purity. And God promises that whoever calls on the name of Jesus Christ will be saved. And you who are Christians, continue to trust in this Christ who demonstrated in miraculous ways his ability to care for his people and who is still able to care for you. Even if he chooses not to heal your sicknesses, he is healing that ultimate sickness of sin. And that, in the end, is all that matters. This life will come to an end one way or another. Are you ready for eternity? Are you trusting in Jesus? May God help us all to do so.